All right, so this is a picture of my beautiful family that I do not deserve one day with. It's all just a gift from God, grace of God. And like I mentioned earlier this week, we have the privilege to be, we're all full-time ministers of God, but we have the privilege of traveling around, and our number one passion is equipping homeschool families to be the families that God wants them to be, because we are convinced that the only hope for God's church, the only hope for this nation is for God's people to be the people, and especially to be the remnant biblical families that He wants them to be. So we are huge fans of the renewal of the biblical family. And I wanted to do another giveaway. First, I need to just make you guys or convince you that I'm not crazy, because earlier this week I had a giveaway and I said that it was for a mother and her daughter, and I named them and no one came forward. And I was panicking. They just weren't here. So Jenny and Bethany, would you raise your hands? Just, okay, there they are. Those aren't strangers that I paid. They do exist, so I'm not crazy. But I wanted to do, and you still need to come by and get that book. But I did want to have a giveaway real quick. This book is called The Essential 16 Qualities That Will Set Your Child Up for Success. And the whole premise of this book is, as homeschoolers, we have so much that we want to do well that sometimes things can slip through the cracks, such as teaching our children how to defend the faith, teaching them how to think, giving them a biblical philosophy of education, and so forth. So I would encourage you to come back afterwards and check this out. But let's do this this way. Is there anyone out here who does not have this book and would want it? Okay, this young lady right here. Give it up, guys. Give it up. People are like, that's not how you do a giveaway. Well, that's how we're doing it today. Also want to promo, I've got the clerk. So also want to promo our latest book that unfortunately I wasn't able to print and get here in time, but it's called The Maiden and the Serpent. And the tagline is, the more they tried to destroy her, the more radiant she became. And this is the third book in our scroll saga. Would really encourage you to check that out. And also want to promo another resource that I didn't have time to get here, but it's going to be produced here in the next couple weeks, and that is this family strategy series that we're coming out with. And, you know, one of the frustrations, I don't know if that's the right word that we have, because we love doing what we do, but when we come to conferences like this one is we get a chance to speak and we get a chance to get to know you and love on you, but we have so much we want to pour into you, we just don't have the time to do it. So the whole idea behind this is to provide for you the 35 to 40 talks that we would want to encourage you with. And so this is something that in the weeks to come, you'll be able to download off our website. So if you would like to be updated with these resources, you can go to our table and we have an email sign up there. Would encourage you to check that out. Oh, and also we have our magnets that you can get. You can put it on your fridge and you can pray for us, which we'd really appreciate because we know that what we're doing, the enemy of God does not want us to be doing at all. Okay, so today we're going to do something different. This is going to be the first time I've spoken on this topic at a conference like this, because those of you who know me know that if you come up and you poke me, which I wouldn't recommend doing, but if you do that, what's going to come out is family, because that is my number one passion is God, His kingdom, and the renewal of the biblical family. And yet I felt led, and I fought against it because I kind of didn't want to do it, but I felt led to speak to you today and tomorrow about Christianity and government. Not because this is the most important thing, it's not. But it is something that is vital, it is something that is being hijacked, and it is something, and I'm not talking about what's happening in the Capitol, I'm talking about our minds. The mind of the church has been hijacked. And we have conformed to the thinking of this world in many areas of what we're going to talk about today. And so this is not the most important thing, but it is important. And as I look out at this auditorium, I don't see 200 people. I see tens of thousands with a multi-generational vision. Our children and our grandchildren to come are the elders, the fathers, the mothers, the leaders of tomorrow. And we have the opportunity to change the world by what we do in our home. But this is some of the understanding that much of the church is missing and that we need. And something I just want to encourage you with, something that God has been working with me on, is to develop an attitude that goes something like this. Every time I come into a conversation with someone, or anytime I come to the scriptures especially, anytime I hear a message, God is working in me to come to it with an attitude that says this: you know what? I don't yet know what I need to know. I don't yet know what I need to know. There's more around the corner. God, would you please open my eyes? Would you please lift up the scales so I can see? And that's what I want us to do this morning, is just pray that God would give all of us that attitude as we come to His Word, as we come to these principles. God, I don't yet know what I need to know. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for what you've given us. Father, none of us in here deserves what you've given us. We don't have what we have in our understanding, in our home, in our ministry. None of us in here have that because we were smarter than the next guy, or because we deserved it more than the next guy. We have all that we have because of your grace. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and give us understanding this morning as we look at the doctrine of government in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, and we are going to have, if time permits, questions and comments to follow. So as I'm going through this, if you have a question especially, please remember it. And at the end, we'll give you an opportunity to share on that. Okay, so why even talk about this? Because some people are like, really? Come on, Jared, I thought you were going to bring family talks. And I wish I had 18 talks. I got two of them, and I'm thankful for that. But we're going to talk about government, and this is why. Just a few thoughts. First of all, because the Bible addresses it cover to cover. We're going to be talking a lot today about Christians throwing out the baby with the bathwater and just wanting to not even address the idea of civil government. Try and find a book in the Bible that doesn't address directly or indirectly government. It's right there at the beginning. It's right there at the end, from cover to cover. The Gospels, Christ, his birth dealt with government. His death and resurrection dealt with government. Secondly, because the doctrine of government has been all but forgotten. It's been perverted. It's been hijacked, as I mentioned. Third, government is a big deal to God because God is the epitome of government. Our God is a God of order. Anywhere God goes, government, the concept of government, goes with him. And on the next slide, I'm going to show you that we have a very narrow view of government. We need to broaden it, and I think it's going to help us this morning. And lastly, and I think most importantly, if we as a church or as a nation are going to achieve the full vision of what God has for us, this isn't the most important thing, but it's something that we need to get correct in our understanding. And we're going to talk about that today. Okay, so let's look at some different forms of government. If you look in a dictionary today under the word government, it's going to talk about civil government, aka the state. If you look in 1828 Webster's dictionary, which is like this sacred thing in the homeschool realm, you know, it's almost like the King James. Go to the 1828 dictionary and see what it says. Noah was anointed. But under the word government, it's going to talk about family government. It's going to talk about self-government. I'm not sure if it talks about church government, but it gives many different spheres of sovereignty. And when you look at this illustration, if you've gone through our phase one discipleship training, which I would highly recommend, we talk about this reality of self-government, family government, and church government. And today we're going to extend it to civil government. And I really want to focus on those first three real quick, okay? Because this is something that is just huge. All of us in here want to be a part of a healthy church. Well, first of all, we want, because Christ is building his church, and we want that universal church to be holy and glorifying to God. But just in the context of local church, we want to experience a local healthy church, right? I saw that head nod. Okay, so, but here's the deal. If we want to experience a healthy, holy church, we need to connect the dots and understand that a church is made up of families. And if the families are not healthy, by the way, I'm not talking about perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect family, a perfect church, or a perfect person. That's coming someday. We'll accept Christ, the perfect God-man. But if we want a healthy church, we need to have healthy families. And today what we have is we have churches made up of dysfunctional families. And if you put together a bunch of dysfunctional families, guess what kind of church you got? You've got a dysfunctional church. Now, when I say dysfunctional families, please understand, I'm not speaking of broken homes. I'm talking about husband, wife, and children, but we aren't functioning according to God's word. I'm not loving and leading the way I'm supposed to. She's not respecting and supporting the way she's supposed to. We aren't training the children up the way we're supposed to, and they aren't obeying and honoring the way they're supposed to. Does that make sense? And so we're all not functioning according to God's word. That means we're dysfunctional individuals, which make a dysfunctional family. And you put 30 dysfunctional families together and you've got a dysfunctional church. And the American church is completely blinded to this reality because family is not even on their radar. Okay? If you want a healthy church, it must be made up of healthy families. And guess what? If you want a healthy family, it has to be made up of individual disciples of Christ. Does that make sense? See? So, for instance, if I'm talking to a pastor and he's frustrated because he's like, man, my church isn't just what it should be. I say, well, have you addressed the family? What do you mean? There's families here. Yes, but are they functioning according to God's word? Friends, imagine a family that isn't perfect, of course, but the husband loves his wife. Not just in word, but in deed. I mean, he loves, serves, and sacrifices for his wife. The wife submits to her husband and isn't ashamed about it, but in the best sense of the word, takes pride in that role. The parents, guess what? They actually, and I'm preaching to the choir here, but the parents actually disciple their children. And the children, this is crazy, hold on to your seatbelts, America. The children actually obey and honor the parents and actually do what they say. And this is what I love about homeschool families, because we have like spiritual kung fu, because we'll say to our kids, hey, can you do that? And they'll do it. And all these other Christians are like, you know, they're just like blown back. What just happened? He asked his kid to do something. Now imagine all of those families, husband's loving and leading, wife is submitting, respecting. Parents are training up children. Children are obeying. Imagine a church where every family was that kind of family. What kind of church would you have? You would have a church that could change the world. Okay, so there was my squeezing in family part. All right? So now, see, that is the core. Me, family, church. That's the most important. And yet then there's this reality. God didn't just institute the family and the church. He also instituted, and we're going to look at when that institution began. It wasn't in creation. He instituted the civil government. Now, there are two perversions or two extremes that Christians go with this reality. One is to make that outer realm of civil government the core. So instead of me, family, church, it's like me, civil government. And I don't know what comes next. And, you know, they're Republicans, for instance, first and Christians second. And they, you know, and they eat, sleep, and drink politics. That is not the answer. Would you agree? That is not the answer. Actually, that can do a whole lot more harm and danger than good. And so we need to get this right. But the other extreme is to throw out the baby with the bathwater and say, we don't even need to worry about civil government. Just let the pagans run the pagan country. Who cares about that? And I want to encourage you, that's also something that is dangerous. We need to get this in the correct biblical order. Okay, does that make some sense? Okay. Now, the great foundational verse that is one of the John 3:16s of the Old Testament that many people don't recognize is Genesis 1:26. Because Genesis 1:26 tells you in that one verse what your identity is and what your purpose is. The two biggest questions everyone on this globe, this planet has, is who am I and why am I here, right? And how you answer that determines the way you go in life. Well, in one verse, God says you are someone made in the image of God and you are here to have dominion. And we have dominion in self-government. We have dominion in family government, in church government, and in civil government. And I want to help us connect some of these dots. Okay, so, all right, so let's talk about self-government. And what I'm going to do is kind of give you we're going to look at Genesis 2 through 11 today, because in that God institutes government, and it's going to warm us up for what we're going to talk about tomorrow. But this is the creation of self-government and also marital government with Eve. but self-government. Adam and Eve, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So this was God giving mankind the opportunity to govern themselves, right? You can eat from any tree, but not this tree. Now, how did that go? It didn't go that well, right? Mankind sinned, and what you need to understand is that sin made it very difficult to obey any form of government. It made it difficult for self-government. Hey, is temptation hard sometime? I mean, is obeying God hard sometime? If you would say otherwise, I think you'd be fooling yourself. Marriage, can marriage be hard sometimes? Can church be hard and tricky and messy sometimes? Okay, I know we'll all agree. Can government be corrupt and bad sometimes? What we need to understand is the issue is not the institution. Government is not the problem. God created government. Marriage is not the problem. Marriage is great. The church, awesome. The way God, I mean, us having a soul and a spirit, great. The problem is sin. So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. There's people I know, and I bet there's people who, you know, Christians, homeschoolers, who say, church, who needs it? I've been there. I've been burnt too many times. Forget it. That's not the answer. People, marriage, who needs it? Been there, done that, burnt, who needs it? That's not the answer. The answer is rightly understanding and conforming to the Word of God. Okay, so these things are not bad. They're very, very good. We just have to understand what God says about them. So let me just put up here real quick the five different relationships of authority and submission in the Scripture. You have husbands and wives, parents and children, shepherds and flocks. That's pastors in a congregation. Master-servant relationships, that could be employer, employee, and magistrates and citizen, which is the government and us. And the reason that I want to put this up here is because many people, they have the first four in one category, especially the first three, and they put government over here, and they don't hold government to the same rules of the first three. For instance, I think you would all agree that if you're part of a church and an elder, let's use the word pastor, you have a rogue pastor. You have a heretical pastor that has gone beyond the authority God gave him, and he's making some really bad choices. Now, the Scripture says, submit to him. And yet, even though he has that authority, as the whole, the church has the responsibility of removing him and electing or putting into that position someone who will do the job correctly, right? We would all agree with that. If you don't agree with that, that's when you have cults or, you know, people drinking the Kool-Aid because they're looking at their Bible saying, well, it says I'm supposed to obey this guy, and yet they don't understand the biblical. See, when there's a pastor who is, whatever, heretical, evil, really going too far, it's not just that you have the opportunity or that you have the possibility of removing such a man, you are obligated. You're obligated. It is obedience to God. Let me just walk you through this. If you have a pastor, really quick, what I'm not saying is if you have a pastor that you disagree with something on, you're obligated. Or, you know, he preaches too long. I wanted to be out of here 5 minutes ago. Or I just don't like his tie, honey. It doesn't match the carpet. And I just think we should get him out of here. No, I'm not talking about an imperfect pastor you might disagree with. I'm talking about a tyrannical pastor, okay? Someone who is just not, he is just, and the congregation, the other elders, that's why it's good to have a plurality of elders in the church. They see it and they say, yeah, this is wrong. It's not just that they can, if they want to, remove him. In my opinion, they are obligated to because that's in obedience with the Scripture. Does that make sense a little bit? Okay? And we see that. We see that with an abusive father. We see that in the other rings, but when it comes to civil government, there's a disconnect. There's a reason why when you look at 1 Peter, Peter talks about obedience to husbands and obedience to employers and obedience to government all in the same section because it's all part of the same principle. Or in Ephesians and Colossians, all of those realms are right there together because God is consistent. He doesn't make exceptions for this one sphere of civil government. Now, there's a very, very, very important principle here that I'm sure you guys all know, but I just have to say it, is that we are called to obey and submit to each of these authorities, and yet none of these areas recommend unconditional obedience. The only authority we are called to unconditionally obey is God. And this is something that I tell my children. I've told them on more than one occasion, I sit them down and I say, children, if, God forbid, your father should ever blaspheme the word of God and walk away and encourage you to do the same, you are obligated to say no and follow God. You have Peter, and we'll look at this scripture tomorrow, but you have Peter saying, and I quote, we must obey God rather than men. And he was saying that to people who had authority over him. And yet, see, all of these authorities, fathers, husbands, pastors, governors, all of them have a higher authority to whom they are accountable. And when, like for instance, there are things that a husband could ask a wife to do, and the wife is obligated to obey Christ and say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't rob the Circle K or whatever the illustration might be. Okay, so let's get now, okay, that was all fun warm-up. Let's look at the institution. Let's ask the question, when did God institute government? Okay, and it happened in the days of Noah, okay? And this is something with the flood account that gets missed, but it's there, and I'm going to show it to you. So we read in Genesis 6:5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What that's saying is that God looked, and every thought of every person was only evil all the time. Things were really, really bad in the days of Noah. I think they were worse than they are today. I mean, they were really, really bad, where God said, the death of all flesh is before me. I have to start over. And the question that I want us to ask and answer is, why? Why were things so bad in the days of Noah? Well, here's some ideas. First of all, those people had the same sin nature that we have. Okay, so that's an important ingredient. Also, they didn't have the Word of God. And I'm not sure how it worked back then, if there were people like Noah. I mean, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, so they had the opportunity to hear it, but they didn't have the Word of God like we do. You know, my wife and I, years ago, we went through 3.5 years of missions training to be missionaries, and God had other plans for us. Well, we're state missionaries, but we were going to go over the mission that we were trained with, specifically reached unreached people in the jungles of the world. So this is the Amazon jungle, Papua New Guinea. And when you go there with people and observe people who have the same sin nature we have, who don't have the Word of God, you see that things get pretty bad. But I want to suggest to you, I can't prove it, it's just my opinion, but I want to propose that there's a third reason why things were so bad in the days of Noah. And I want to suggest it was because there was no civil government. There was anarchy. And the reason that I can propose that is because after the flood, God institutes civil government. Have you ever wondered why when Cain murdered Abel, he wasn't put on trial? Some people say, well, that's because there was no one else. It was just Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. No, there were other brothers and sisters. I met a gentleman here who is one of 17 children. He's grown. He's one of 17. I said, how many grandchildren did your parents have? He said, 143. So it doesn't take long to end up with a tribe of people. Why was Cain not dealt with the way that everyone else was dealt with after that? Because I want to suggest to you, it's very likely there was no civil government. And yet God still dealt with him. And what's very fascinating about that is God pronounces judgment on Cain, says, you're going to be a wonder. And Cain's like, oh, this is such a hard punishment. And then what does God do? God puts a mark on Cain. And what was the mark for? The mark was to warn people not to kill him. So what that tells me is there were people who were going to take the law in their own hands and take out Cain, and God said, nope, I've dealt with him, leave him alone. But consider what anarchy does. This is something that we take for granted. I want you to think of your hometown that you came here from, your neighborhood, your area, or maybe not just that, but the biggest city close to you. And I want you to picture if all the people in that area that you live in, all of a sudden, law enforcement was removed. There's no police, there's no sheriff, there's no military, There's no government. There's no 911. Just absolute anarchy. Do you think things would change? You see, I'm skipping ahead here, but one of the reasons that God, in His grace, instituted civil government was to curb the flesh of mankind. Because there are people who live down the street from you who, in their heart of hearts, which is fallen and corrupt, would love to pillage and burn. But they think, they'll call 911, right? And if you think that's a stretch, think about the mob rule and rioting we saw in 2020. See, if you want to know what anarchy is, I'm not recommending this, but go and get a close view of a riot or a mob. You know, this also addresses, just a quick tangent, but it addresses the whole secular humanist claim that we are inherently good, which has crept into the church, where we're all good people. If we just had the right environment, you know, then we could really be good and it would be utopian. It's the vision of Karl Marx, which is straight from the pits of hell, of course. But, you know, before those riots, those young people who burnt down police stations and wanted to just kill everyone in there, I'm sure you knew people who would look at them and say, oh, he's a great kid. He's just a great guy. But guess what? When you get in the midst of mob rule or of a mob, this is the spirit of the French Revolution. But when you get in that and all of a sudden, hey, we can get away with anything. Guess what? Something comes out that is a monster. And so anarchy is a big deal. And we'll talk about that some more in a bit. So God didn't want the same situation after the flood. So He immediately, right after the flood, right after Noah lands, He institutes civil government to curb the flesh of mankind. And not only that, but to implement His law over people. And let me show you this. This is the Noahic Covenant in Genesis 9. All of us know of the Noahic Covenant, the rainbow, and the promise, I'm not going to flood. Has anyone here been to the Ark Encounter? See, I knew in a good home, so yeah. Best field trip in America. You know, second to that is Mount Vernon, right? But I mean, the Ark is awesome. And in the Ark, they have displays about this, about God instituting government right here as mankind gets their second try. 8 souls going out into the world, and God institutes this. And this is what He said. He said, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." One law given, and one consequence given. The consequence is what we call capital punishment, which I would suggest to you is the backbone of civil government. And then the one law being thou shalt not murder. Now, some people might think that's it. That's the only law. But friends, every other law stems from that. Thou shalt not murder is, I mean, think about it. Would you be okay living in a society where it's against the law to steal, but murder's okay? I mean, that's the most important law. And everything else goes from that. Follow this logic. My body, my life belongs to me. You can't take it. That's murder. It's wrong. It's mine. And then following that principle, this shirt is also mine. It's my property, and everything else flows from that. So God institutes the chief law of laws in regard to man on man, thou shalt not murder, and gives the consequence. And that is the birth of civil government. And it leads us to these two questions that we're going to now transition and answer. What is the purpose of civil government? And is capital punishment still for us today? Or another way to say it, should Christians support capital punishment? I almost omitted the second question, but I thought, you know what? It would be like omitting, what's the role of a husband? What's the role of a wife and family? In family government, we need those definitions. We need that understanding. And so we're going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to look at what God says about capital punishment. So let's go to the first question. What is the purpose of civil government? And we're going to go to the passages of all passages, Romans 13. And this is what it says. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good." So, well, there's so much here. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So there's a few insights here that we're going to look at. First one is answering the question, what is the role of government? And this is the answer. The role of government is to punish bad guys and commend good guys. And what's attached to that is protecting us. What's the role of government? Punish bad guys, commend good guys, protect us. People say, that's it? Jared, I thought the government's job was to feed us and educate us and medicate us. Imagine walking the streets of America asking people, hey, what's the job of government? What is our government supposed to be doing? You see that there's a lot of misunderstanding. And what happens is, and we're going to close out this message today observing this, when you give the government more responsibility, that responsibility is taken away from the other two institutions. There's the family, the church, and the state. And, well, why is the state getting so big in its responsibility? Because we have a culture today that hates God and has chosen for the government to be their God. And skipping ahead, that's something we're going to talk about. But that is the answer, according to God's word, in my understanding. The purpose of government is to punish bad guys, commend good guys. Notice, it's not just, first of all, it's not just to punish. It's to punish bad guys. Very important distinction. It's not just to punish. In general, okay, I'm the governor. I'm going to punish whoever I want to. No, you punish bad guys, you commend good guys, and you protect us. The second observation here, and this is very important, government is a good thing. Government is a gift from God. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Can you imagine getting to this shindig from where you came from without government? If it was just mob rule? Guys, I had to go through Austin, Houston, it gets better, Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama to get here. There ain't no way that I'm going to get here without government curbing the flesh of people and creating civil order. God's word says that he desires for us to live in peace. And so he gave us government. Now, there's some Christian, you know, redneck, trigger-happy people that think, nah, Jared, it's great. You got that bus, bulletproof it, get some flamethrowers. And I don't know if they grew up watching too much of the A-Team or what, but no. I mean, and I'm all about, the only reason why I don't have a gun right here is because I'm not sure if my license applies in Florida. But no, I'm all for those things, but we need to have a sense of perspective, a sense of proportion, rather. Government's a great thing. Imagine this conference if there was no government, even if we got here. Half of the men wouldn't be here because we would have a perimeter around with guys with AR-15s. For some people, like, ooh, that'd be fun. No. I mean, yeah, we can go out and shoot. That's great. But no, I mean, and then each night we're taking shifts with our night vision goggles, AR-15. That sounds horrible. I want to spend time with church and family doing God's work. So God gave us the government. Another very, very important question that this answers is what constitutes, and we'll get into this more tomorrow, but what constitutes a lawful authority? Because this is where the rubber really meets the road on this. Because you have people who look at God's word, and what they take from this passage in Romans is, I'm supposed to obey the government. And that's true. That's true. But that's not the only thing you get from it. I just almost went down. But that's not the only thing that you get from it. See, Romans 13, follow this. Romans 13 does not only prescribe our duty to the government, Romans 13 prescribes the government's duty to us. By definition, the rulers that God institute are rulers who, quote, are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And the question is, what happens when the government starts being a terror to good guys? Well, there's an issue. And you might be thinking about our government right now. That's fine, but you need to have a sense of proportion. Even with everything going on, we still at this point have the most freedom of anyone on this planet. Now, that doesn't mean we just compare ourselves and are okay with that. The standard is God's word. But I'm talking about Stalin Russia, Hitler Germany. I'm talking about the 20th century with 150 to 200 million innocent people. I'm not talking about soldiers, civilians dying because of government. You know, you have the Middle East where maybe one day Taliban or ISIS takes control. And now they've taken over the capital in Kabul or wherever it might be. And they're saying, hey, obey us. Well, now Christians are looking at this and they're trying to figure it out. Are we going to obey them? Well, I don't know, because they're asking for our sons. They're demanding our sons to fight for them, and they're demanding our daughters for something else. And we need to use the same logic we would with a rogue, corrupt pastor. It's the same thing. Or an abusive husband. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow. Let me just give you one point regarding the talk tomorrow, because it's just something that needs to be said. There are some people, God bless them, who are persuaded that this country was founded in 1776 on rebellion, that we rebelled from the authority that God put over us. In my humble opinion, that is a misunderstanding of history and of biblical doctrine. This nation, in my opinion, was not founded on rebellion. It was founded on removing a tyrant and putting up leadership that would be a terror only to bad guys and not to good guys. Because you see, when the king stops honoring our covenants that we've agreed on, when the king goes against what he has put into law, when the king starts hiring savages to come massacre our families, well, we have a real issue. And that's where we're going to get to it tomorrow. But I think that this the founding of this nation was a great example. It was a great historical context to study out this passage. Our forefathers concluded the following. Quote, according to the Bible, the purpose of government is to protect the life, liberty, and property of all individuals by punishing evildoers and encouraging the righteous. That's the purpose. Now, once again, that's not the most important thing. If there's only anything we get right, let it be self-government, family, and church. Because that's the most important. And yet, we are the people of God. Why stop there? It would be as silly as saying, okay, I'm going to get self and family right, forget the church thing. No, we need to... Listen, God wants to bring the order of His kingdom into this world. Agree or disagree? He wants to bring the order of His kingdom into this world. If the people of God are not involved in that at all levels, how in the world is it going to happen? Fallen man, unless they're highly influenced by a Christian culture, isn't going to be about this, about these rings, okay? Okay. Okay, so now let's address the question of capital punishment. Is capital punishment for us today? I'm going to go through this pretty quick. This is what the scripture says. Would you have fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, for those of you who are New Testament Christians, it's New Testament. And it talks about the magistrate being the avenger of God to carry out God's wrath with the sword. And something you need to understand is what God wasn't, or what Paul wasn't intending by that, was turning the sword sideways and using the flat part to give the bad guy a spanking. Okay? The sword was meant to do what swords do. And just like Proverbs tells us that the rod of discipline is the backbone, if you will, or a very important, necessary part of family government, the sword, capital punishment, I think, is likewise to civil government. And some people push back, and I get it. They're like, that's just not the loving thing to do. And God is a God of love. Well, two things. Very often, we misunderstand what it means to love someone and to love a culture and to love a society. Guess what? People give the same answer when they say you shouldn't spank your children. Well, that's not loving to do that. And what does the Bible say? Spare the rod, hate the child. Send their souls to hell. Say, well, God is a God of love. Amen, He is. But guess what? He is also holy. And the angels, the seraphim, do not circle his throne saying love, love, love. They say holy, holy, holy. You cannot understand, in my opinion, the love of God until you understand the holiness of God. And this is something that, you know, this is a tangent. It's probably not worth it, but let me just say one more thing. Many of us don't know people who have been murdered. Historically, it happened often. Let's pretend, you know, back 100 years ago, most towns, this was the population. So we're a town in, let's pick Texas just for fun. We're in West Texas. We're a West Texas town, and someone comes through and he starts murdering people. The best, most loving thing, most godly, obedient thing, in my opinion, would be to give those people a fair trial. And if they're found guilty, now I'm scared to say this. This might sound weird, but to hang them in the, well, this is what they did. They would have a public execution, and the people who wanted to would come bringing their children, and the children would see that, and the parent would say, that's why we follow, that's why you obey the law. Do you think that had an impact? People today aren't scared of the sword of the government. And so crime gets out of hand. That's kind of a tangent. Okay, but it was a fun way to talk about good Westerns with, you know, good town square scenes, so you can enjoy that. All right, there's the main conclusion of this that I want to get to, but real quick, I just want to throw this in the Tower of Babel because I said we do Genesis 1 through 11. People again think Genesis doesn't talk a lot about government. Friends, it says that we were made to have dominion. It talks about Cain. It talks about the anarchy in the days of Noah. God institutes government in the Noahic covenant, and now we have the Tower of Babel. What was the Tower of Babel? Well, let me just say what this is right here. God never intended government to be the provider or savior. If every Christian understood what's on this slide, things in America would look different. Well, especially if every nominal Christian understood it. God never intended government to be the provider or savior for men by the centralization of its powers. Yet this is what they tried to do in Babel. This was the first public expression of humanism, where men made themselves to be God. God did not desire men to have a one-world government that would pose to be God. That's what people who hate God want, by the way. Why did people get so furious about Trump and have pictures of his head with him with a knife in their hand? It's not because I want to suggest to you of Trump. It's not just about Trump and his personality, even though he might have egged him on a little bit. I think that would have happened with any good historical president. It's because of the times. Never before in the history of this world, in my opinion, history of this nation, have we had a populace that looked to the government to be God. And therefore, when they elected a God that wasn't in their image, they couldn't stand it. Whereas when presidents get elected that we don't might not like, we're like, well, that's a bummer, let's pray. But guess what? We've got life to live. We've got self-government, family government, church government. We move on. But for them, that is their God. And it's Tower of Babel. Nothing is new under the sun. And that's why God gave them multiple languages, so they would have different kingdoms. Best way to destroy. And hey, guess what? Guess what the one world government people want? There to be one language. Look it up. They say, man, if we could all just speak the same language, we could do this thing. It's going right back. It's trying to reverse what God did. The role of government isn't to provide or save or to be worshipped or make people better. The best government can do, at its best, the best job it can do is just keep the peace so we can live our lives and govern families and churches and be free to rule and have dominion with God. This is something our leftist friends get wrong. Government cannot change people. It can't fix people. Government cannot form the hearts or reform the hearts of people. Only the gospel can do that. And this is where it breaks my heart, because we have wonderful Christian people, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, wonderful Christian people trying really hard. See, they're fighting the wrong battles. They're like, oh, government's not doing a good job making people good. We're going to get in charge and help government do a good job making people. That's not the job of government. That's called the gospel, the family, and the church. Amen? That's what changes the heart of mankind. All of the great stories of Christian nations, the government was not the solution. The government, follow this, was the final product. It was a ground roots movement from the inside out. It was people individually coming to faith. We're going to look at this tomorrow. Coming to the gospel. It was families being the hearts of the fathers turned to the children, hearts of the children turned to the fathers. It was the church getting rid of its heresy. And then you had governments that were actually somewhat pleasing to God. That's the way it works from the inside out. Okay, now in closing, let me see how we're doing on time. Okay, we're good. I want to do two things in closing. We're going to play a little fun game at the end. But right now, I want to show you in some illustration form what the relationship is between God, man, and the state. So what we've looked at is God instituted government. It's not the creation of man. God did it. It follows the same principles as family and church. It's very important that you don't omit it, but see it as part of a package deal. God is consistent. And we've seen what the purpose of the government is. But now I want to help us understand what is, okay, I see that government's good. Government is something God did. Government has a role, but I'm over here a Christian with family and church. What does that look like? And there's three different views. There's the pagan view, the modern Christian view, and then the biblical view. And we're going to look at them in turn. So first, let's look at the pagan view. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot about that slide. Let's do it one more time. The pagan view. The pagan view is that the state is over the church and the state is over the people. There's a name for this. It's called communism. It's called hyper-socialism. By the way, the goal of socialism is communism. And I didn't make that up. I got that from Lenin. So the goal of socialism is communism. We love quotes in our family. We're actually compiling a quote book. It's going to be the easiest book that I ever wrote because we just copy them and put them in there. I'm sure they're in the public domain. But it's good to get quotes not just from the good guys, but the bad guys too. For instance, quick tangent, can't help it. Marx, Stalin, Hitler, Lenin, they all said things like this. They said, if you want to take over a nation, there's two things you have to do first. First thing you have to do is get them to forget their history. Second thing you do is get them to hate their nation, to not be patriotic. Does that sound like, are you guys connecting the dots? That's the agenda. They want to distort our history. There was a gentleman I was speaking with this week who was, and I thought it was great, he was downloading every great book, every great just article of history off of the internet, because guess what? The day might come where you won't be able to publish those books. Fahrenheit 451. Is that right? Is it 451? What is 451? It's the temperature that books burn. And that's, any time that happens, dictators involved. Well, actually, it's not true. Paul had a book burning, but that was a good one in whatever town that was. That was a good one. So yeah, looking at quotes of people like this, this is satanic. It's from Darwin. It's from Marx. And you need to understand the relationship between evolutionism and Marxism. How come all these isms just all of a sudden popped up in the last 250 years? I think it's from evolutionism. You start out with the premise there is no God, and the nonsense that comes is never ending. Friends, the downward spiral has not ended. We're just getting started. It's just going to keep going, keep going. Mark said, my goal in life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. Two things. First of all, not the best goal. I don't think he succeeded. I know he didn't. And right now he knows that he chose poorly. But it's fascinating how destroying God and destroying capitalism are attached, which that's a tangent we're not going to get into. But capitalism is a good thing. You know, it's funny. Actually, I'll go a little bit down that rabbit trail. I'll talk to young people who are like, capitalism, Mr. Dodd, capitalism is just evil. We just need to get rid of that. And I say, well, what is capitalism? And they go, well, you know, that's one of these greedy people that just suppress and they just do all this stuff. I said, no, that's called tyranny. What is capitalism? They're like, I don't know. Look it up. Capitalism is a system where businesses are owned by private individuals instead of owned by the government. That's the textbook dictionary definition. How many of you in here own your own business? Would you like the government to run it? Who would do a better job at running your business? This is no secret. Like, go to a Chick-fil-A and then go to the DMV. This is no secret as far as, like, okay, where am I going to get the best service? Call up a privately owned company and then call up the IRS and see who's going to give you the best customer service, right? But friends, this is listen, if God's people don't rise up, repent, and start from the inside out, this is the future of this nation. What's so crazy about this is we've seen the results of this in the 20th century, and yet they have no option B. So this is what they keep sticking with. Texas. You guys should all move to Texas to counter all of the Californians moving to Texas. There are conservative Californians, by the way. There's a few of you. I know you are. But they're leaving, they're fleeing from the West Coast because of pagan ideas that destroyed it, and yet they think it's going to work in Texas. Drives me crazy. I'm going to take a stand at the Alamo someday soon. Okay. So this is the pagan view. Make sense? Okay, let's look at the modern Christian view. This is the modern Christian view that is prevalent amongst your everyday run-of-the-mill Christian, is that God is real and God is over the church, but the state is over the state. It's that extreme again where I said, okay, we're over here, we're going to do family, church, and God, and let's just let the state take care of the state. Let's just let the pagans take care of it because it's just so messy. And I, you know, God is pure and government's bad, so let's let the pagans take care of it. How well does that work? And you know, actually, this leads to a very important question. Should Christians be involved in civil government? Well, what does the Word of God say? It says, by wisdom, rulers make laws that are just. By wisdom, rulers rule and make a nation righteous. Okay, let's talk about wisdom. The Word of God says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The best people, this is just my interpretation of Scripture, the best people to be judges and policemen and governors and presidents and anything, well, we should be the best at everything anyway, but the best people to rule in civil, in that last thing of civil government is Christians. Anyone agree with that? Amen. Who should be the best husbands? Christians. Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Listen, you can't govern well. You can't fully govern well if you don't have redemption, right? If you're not born again. And so it makes sense in every other ring. It's the same thing with civil government. Okay, let's get to the biblical view. And I really need to pick up the pace because I want to hear some of your questions. Okay, so here is a biblical view. God gave us dominion, and we exercise dominion through the church, the family, and the state, you elect your husband when you choose who you're going to marry, but electing representatives in both church and state. All of these institutions are held in check by the people they govern. And so, as it says in Vindicae Contra Tyrannis, Lex Rex, those great books that we'll talk about tomorrow, a king is over each individual person, but the people as a whole are over the king. Let me say that again. The king, the government, is over the people individually. Like if a sheriff or if a cop pulls me over, he has authority to give me a ticket. But the people as a whole, they put into power the police officer. Does that make sense? So it's not, listen, it's not God, governor, people. It's God, people, and then the leaders who the people give in contractual form the responsibility to rule. That's just my opinion. That's my interpretation of Scripture. Okay, really quick, I want to give an explanation of church and state because there's some confusion here. As you all know, separation of church and state is not in the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. It was Thomas Jefferson writing the letter. You're homeschoolers, you know that. But there is an institutional separation of church and state. There's the church and there's the state, and they have different jurisdiction and different responsibility. Does that make sense? So if you put the word institutional in front of it, it's true. There is an instance, you know, King James authorized the King James Version. He did not believe this. He saw himself as the head of the church. I'm sorry, the state and the church. And history tells us he probably was not a born again man. But that is not, no, there is sphere sovereignty. There's this church and there's the state. Does that make sense? Now, what people who hate God, or what the left usually mean when they say separation of church and state, is separation of God's principles in the state, and that's nonsense. Historically, that's nonsense. I mean, every great leader of any great nation in history has been someone who invoked the scriptures, prayed, and talked about God. So that's just silly. It's nonsense. And we need to make sure that our families remove those toxins from our veins, because it's just not true. Okay, really quick. I'm sorry that I'm going faster at the end. Let's play the game. Whose job is it? All right? Welcome to the game. Whose job is it? We're going to have a lot of fun today. Prizes. Everyone's going to be a winner. Actually, no. No, that's the spirit of the age. Only the people who get the answers right are going to win. Not everyone's getting a trophy in here today. It's ridiculous. Okay. But at the same time, kids, we love you, and it's okay. That's process. Okay. So... Okay, so here we go. So, now, it might have multiple answers. Whose job is it to protect? State and? Family. And sometimes, historically, even the church. But first and foremost, well, it depends on your order, but the state definitely has jurisdiction there. But so does mama, papa, and 15-year-old brother with his sidearm. Okay. Protect. Whose job is it to feed? Family and sometimes church. See, when the government hijacks these, you have families that aren't doing their job and churches that aren't doing their job. And I don't blame the pastors because they really don't know any better. But if I could just go on a quick tangent, we're going to go a little bit over time. I'm sorry. When a mother finds herself a widow, either through the death of her husband or through him running away, and a church puts her in a situation, she's a Christian woman, this breaks my heart, and the church puts her in a situation where she has to work three jobs and put her kids in the care of the state educational system, that is reprehensible. It's horrible. That woman, you know, we have a creed in our church that there will never be any wanting orphans or widows by the grace of God in our church, because we're in covenant together that if something happens to me, and the people in the church really hope nothing happens to the dads of big families, but if something happens to me, my wife and kids are their responsibility until the children, you know, the men provide, the daughters marry, and if my wife doesn't remarry for the rest of her life, unless the kids can take over. God has all of this instituted in his word, and it's beautiful, where we can just let the government do the little bit that they can do right. Okay, whose job is it to educate? Come on now, homeschoolers. And then? Church. Is it the state's job?
No.
Yes. Whose job is it to medicate? You know, 15, 10, even 5 years ago, I wouldn't have thought to put that up there. But this is the stuff that we're going to be potentially facing. I pray we don't, but it's coming around the corner. And yet, listen, this is not a doom and gloom message. This is a message of the people of God rising up and realizing that just as, look, if there's an issue in the family, the people of God rise up. If there's an issue in the church, the people of God rise up. We need to use the same, we need to be consistent. If there's an issue in the government, the people of God rise up. And let me just encourage you in something else. End time theology is important, and we need to study it, and there's nothing wrong with taking a stand humbly and saying, this is where I'm at right now. But don't let your end-time theology dictate your interpretation of the entire Bible. There's Christians I know who are like, dude, the end's coming, so let's just sit back and let it come. I would just encourage you to rethink that. All right, whose job is it to protect the life of the unborn? It's all of them. See, and this is something where people are like, oh, it's the family and the church. But the government, it depends on what laws they want. Listen, in my opinion, it is the government's God-given job to uphold the law of God, not the law of whatever they deem the law. But it's their job to, if they properly understand, and they're all going to give account. Ho Chi Minh, he gave an account when he stood before the throne of God. And so all of them are going to give an account to God. Okay, this last one's a trick question, so don't answer. I'll answer for you because I don't like asking trick questions and making people feel whatever. Whose job is it to determine what marriage is and what gender is? That's God's job. That's God's job. And he's done it. Now, whose job is it to enforce what marriage is and what gender is? The answer is all of the above. It's not just the church and the family. We should be holding our government accountable, lawfully, of course, saying, hey, you don't get to choose what marriage and gender is. that right is reserved for the Creator. And we're praying for you that you will represent Him well. And this is the principle that we're going to close with. Oh, actually, there's one more slide. When the state tries to do certain functions that it was not ordained to do, it sets itself up for failure. In other words, government does it. This is no secret. Government does a poor job with everything other than doing what it was instituted to do, which is to protect people. At the very best, if government does a perfect job, the best it can do is just keep the peace. And then the church and the family can conquer, can reform the hearts of man. Okay, last slide. I'm so sorry that I'm going over a little bit because I want to have Mr. Sargent get the time he needs. Conclusion. You can have a nation that has a vibrant church and a corrupt government. That's happened. Rome, China right now, there's a very vibrant church in China, corrupt government. That happens. But guess what you'll never see? You will never see the opposite. You will never see a nation with a holy, pleasing to God government with an apostate, corrupt church. The point is, this works from the inside out. Friends, let me read this. The intention of God is to extend His kingdom to every area of authority. The only hope for any nation to be pleasing to God is to have a godly church made up of godly families, made up of godly individuals who together reform civil government to match up with what God says it's supposed to be. And this is the closing point that I want to encourage you with. That is why you are the future of this nation, the future hope of this nation. And I'm not pointing to mom and dad, I'm pointing to sons and daughters. The hope for this nation, and Christians get this wrong, they think we can turn this nation around from the outside in, from the top down. No, that will not work. The only way to turn this nation around is to be the people we're supposed to be by preaching the gospel, to be the families we're supposed to be by conforming to what God's word says about the family, to be the churches that we are supposed to be, and once we get there, we're a small step away from, by the grace of God, reforming government to be what God wants it to be. Okay, so really quick, I just want to take a couple of questions if they're on point to today's talk. Anyone have any questions? Yes, sir. Mr. Rule.
Great message, by the way.
Oh, good.
One question is, in our government, since it's run by the people,
supposed to be.
Does the government have a vested interest in making sure everybody's educated?
Okay, excellent question. Since the government is run by the people, for the people, does it have a vetted interest in educating, right? Does that, you're using big words. It needs to be four-letter words. Go ahead.
Making sure
That people are educated. Okay.
So
excellent question.
Right?
I'm sorry, so what?
So that we don't have just mob rule that's completely un-
gotcha, okay. Yeah. You know, that's a really good question. And that's a very good pushback on the idea of whose job is it to educate. I know that in the example of our government, shortly after it was formed, within a couple of decades, with taxpayer money, the government printed many Bibles and had them sent out, which is kind of cool to educate. You know, that's a really good question. I have wheels turning, but I'm going to think through that one, and we can talk about that. But see, that's where it's so tricky, right? Because when you start to take the, like, okay, for instance, let's actually change the topic and let's talk about feeding children. It's hard to see people going without food. And yet when the government steps in and says to the father, you don't need to work, I'll take care of it, you emasculate and destroy. And it turns out being a short-term gain, but a long-term loss, right? It's a short-term gain, but it's a long-term loss. And so I'm going to have Dan answer the question. Dan?
Schools, oftentimes free, private, not state-funded in any fashion, funded through their church denomination organization. We saw large schools, and I don't believe they were restricted to only the denomination's participants. So I think that would actually, in fact, affect the larger society that those schools are placed in. Just off the cuff, that's the first thing I think of. So that might be part of the answer. And I think it's also maybe part of the answer for feeding, because we look at different examples in some of the books we've given our children about. I can't really name the gentleman offhand right now. I haven't shown him time to name, but he is known, Mueller. Is it Mueller?
Yeah.
Anybody at orphanage?
Yes, yes.
Again, private, but what's he doing? Apparently there was a severe case of orphans and homeless children running the streets because of mortality with parents. So again, private organization doing something that is affecting far beyond just their church organization and doing what we normally think of today as social services through the state.
Excellent answer. And we're gonna move on to one or two more questions, but in that, just going with that, the question we could ask is, in a local setting, which local is always better, localism is just the way to go, who would educate the children better? The government or the church, seeing that there's a need for children to be educated who aren't being educated and to do that ministry? I think of Stonewall Jackson. He had a ministry with people in his area that lasted beyond his death where he taught them and people gave funds for that. So yeah, I mean, the church, this is where the church is supposed to be touching the culture. And one of the things hindering the church from touching the culture is there's not much work to do because the government has stepped in and has taken the reins of that. So let me just put out the question to you. Who do you think would do a better job? The government coming in or the church? The church, yeah. So excellent. Okay, any other questions? Yes, yes, ma'am.
I have a question. We're studying Jeremiah, and my sister was asking, like, is this a time when we're supposed to, how do you know when you're supposed to simply submit and go into, like, a government captivity situation? Because in Jeremiah, that's what they were being told to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Excellent question. So the question is, I think, let me, tell me this right. When do we need to obey the government and not?
When do we submit?
Yes. When do we submit to the government and go along with tyranny? And when do we say enough is enough? And how do we say enough is enough? Is that close?
I guess, like, when is God telling us, like, okay, you need to stop this and rise up?
Yes.
And submit to a punishment.
Okay. Excellent question. And we'll end with this question because I want to have the transition. Excellent question. And we'll get in this a bit tomorrow if we're all here and God permits it. But one aspect, so in one way, we have to be led by the Spirit of God, and it's hard because when do people draw the line? Like, I've had people asking me, hey, Jared, with this mask, you know, vaccines, where do we, and that's where ultimately each of us need to hear the voice of the Father, and Christ is the Lord of our conscience. And yet, something that I see in the Scripture and I see in history, follow this. Something that God does, in my opinion, in history and in the Scripture, is when it's time for the people of God to rise up and get things back in order. You see this in the Judges, which is like a roller coaster, right? You're dizzy, right? You just keep going around and around. Is God raises up a lower magistrate to lead the charge for the people of God. Because what we don't want to get into is the French Revolution, where we arm ourselves and we go to the street and become a mob. That's not, in my opinion, ever. I mean, you'd have to give me a crazy hypothetical for that to be what God wants us to do. But what God does want is for us to follow a lower magistrate. So, for instance, God doesn't just ordain the president, but God also ordains the governor of your state, and God ordains your local sheriff, and God ordains the judge. This is where we can impeach a president. What's impeaching a president? It's a lower magistrate holding the higher magistrate under the law of God. This is the concept that Augustine really made popular, that, hey, guess what? When the Bible says that the government is to punish the bad guys, that applies even if the bad guy is the government. And so what this would look like is, it would look like, I'll just say, a governor. I wish it'd be the Texas governor. We'll see. But a governor standing up and saying, hey, listen, federal government, this law or these laws are wrong. I've been ordained by God to rule over this area. And in my territory that I'm accountable for, we are not doing this. All on the side of truth, rally to me. And you have that with Oliver Cromwell. It's a great movie, 1970. Oliver Cromwell, you have that. And that's where I think this nation was founded on. Our founding fathers, who they weren't just vigilantes. They weren't just people who were, you know, just upset. They were magistrates. They were representatives elected by the people over here. And so they put the king on trial, as it were, and said, we find you guilty. And so now all on the side of truth, rally with us. And so what I think will happen is when it is time, and I think it's, we'll see, I'm not even going to say that, but when it's time for God's people to lawfully resist, God will raise up a magistrate who we can lawfully follow. Now, at the same token, and this will be the last thing and then we'll stop, you can also resist individually. Every time our forefathers were thrown to the lions in Rome, they resisted. They said, no, I will not follow that law. And we have the right, as God leads our conscience, to say no and to be willing to suffer the consequences, just as they were. I mean, think about it. Many of them were thrown to the lions because they would not take a pinch of incense and throw it into a fire in front of a statue. Because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They said, no, I'm sorry. We will pay taxes to Caesar. We will pray for Caesar. We will obey any lawful order Caesar commands. But I cannot say Caesar is Lord because Jesus is Lord. And they went to the lions. So that is resisting the government. But we have to resist it lawfully in accordance with God's word. I might have created a lot more questions than answers. If so, good. Go to the word of God. Find great teachers out there who are teaching these themes, and let's get educated on how to be God's people. Amen.